So while I get organized, chance for you to discuss the last message. Hey, there's a good test for you. My plus one on the way to Sabbathing well. Okay, now Sabbath, well, with all of these things, well, many of these commandments, they just straight up don't do it. With the Sabbath, it's a learning experience to kind of work out what is a Sabbath in my season of life, given my circumstances. How do I honor this? Understanding that we are free in Christ. Nonetheless, we face into the works, the things described here, with honesty and integrity and creativity, I think, as well. So it's a step-by-step thing. What's the plus one? What's the next step that you're thinking about in terms of how you might remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? This is your chance to talk with someone nearby and be introduced to each other if you don't know each other already. 2 minutes. Okay, enough conversation, I think, for now. Thank you all. Okay, let's return. Okay. Encourage you to stay at this. Yeah, the Sabbath. But we're not talking about the Sabbath today. We are talking about the next commandment, which is? Yeah, honor your father and your mother. I thought of making this a youth service. Impact can lead it. How about it? joking aside, this is one of the most harrowing commandments to address in a sermon. And I want to acknowledge this right from the outset, that for many, this commandment is a struggle to comprehend, let alone to action, because there is great brokenness in the world. And even to speak of father and mother and attach the language of honor to that is already a challenge for you to hear. I want to acknowledge that. I want to offer you as my pledge that I will speak to the question of what it means to honor your father and mother in situations of great brokenness. I will do that. I won't do that straight up, but I will get there. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to safeguard our journey in this commandment. Yeah? Abba. Holy Spirit, we ask you to safeguard our time together in this, as ever you do, but we pray for that especially today. We pray, Lord, for those in our midst for whom this is hard territory, that you will look after them. We know that what you speak to us, Lord, your commands, just as the Sabbath was made for us, so also this. All of these commands are made for us as bearers of your name. But how it lands for us, Lord, your Holy Spirit is so good at landing these things. So please do that this morning. Please come alongside each and every one of us and teach us what it means to do this with all the freedom that we have in Christ to attend to this command in particular. We ask for your leading and your blessing and your fruitful word among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, No Longer Slaves continues now into its 20th episode. Awesome, eh? Good to be in Exodus, yeah? So here it is. At least this is the Exodus account. It's also in Deuteronomy, and we'll come to that a little later. Honor your father and your mother, that, here's a first for you, that you may. And as is noted in Ephesians, where this commandment gets quoted, it's the first commandment with a promise. An incentive, you could call it. It's not just do it, it's just do it, and certain good things are going to happen for you. And we'll come to that too, that you may live a long time in the land Yahweh your God is giving to you. The big question then is, what does it mean to honor? What is honoring? And we are, as Ravine pointed out, and beautifully and strongly led communion we had earlier, we are a long way from Sinai. We are actually in more glorious terrain than they were. Nonetheless, the strangeness of that world, the way that language would have landed, would have been heard. So very far from us, maybe. But let's find our way together. And of course, where we begin always is with the Lord Jesus. And you just think, oh no, come on. That's cheating. Right? I mean, Jesus has a relationship with his Father, but you know, it's like perfect. In fact, they're kind of one and three. Nonetheless, let's go there, see what we can learn. So Jesus himself, here's a couple of, two out of many things that Jesus said in this connection. I tell you the solemn truth. The Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Okay? What do we learn from this, right? What is going on between the Son and the Father in this verse? Let's hear it.
Communication.
Okay, lots of communication, yes? Apprenticeship, right, yeah. So the Son is modeling himself on the Father, imitating, is that right? Maybe something even closer than that because it's the Trinity. But nonetheless, something in the space of attending closely, of watching and learning. And then this, Gethsemane, Father. Like this is a contesting maybe. This is not straightforwardly what I see the Father doing, I'll do. This is Jesus in agony in Gethsemane, and it gets tested, it gets stretched. Father, if you are willing, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But, and here's the moment, isn't it? Not my will, not my will. Not my will. It's not that my will is your will in this moment of agony. My will is like, take the cup away. But not my will, but yours. Be done. And this is how, in the moment of extremity, that Jesus himself submits to the Father. So how does Jesus honor? Well, he honors through attentive imitation. And more than that, but also submission. He surrenders. He subordinates his own will to that of the Father. Oof. And then a little later, and boy, we know these verses, and here are some of the ones that have been fashioned into verbal clubs, right? Verbal whips. They have been used historically for good purpose, but also for ill purpose, to justify ways of means of control in relationships. So recognizing that, they are nonetheless the scripture for us. Let's hear it. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Wow. And I can just hear the but in many hearts, right? How about Ephesians? Maybe that's a little bit easier in Ephesians. Or there's a clue here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on and says, honor your father and mother. First commandment with a promise. Can you spot a difference between these two? Is there a difference? Pardon? Mary? Parents and parents in the Lord. Okay. So, there is something going on here by way of assumption about what's being seen here, who is being spoken to here. These are families, maybe, that are in the Lord together. So that's the first thing to suggest. There's a sort of social contract going on between parents and children that is being spoken to here, but it presumes that you have followers of Jesus directing your ways. And certainly they're spoken to immediately after. So here's Colossians 3 and a little bit more of what we heard. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, or they may lose heart. So what is being spoken to is a healthy state of affairs, right, in which parents are not exasperating, not maltreating, not exploiting, not controlling their children. And because of that, children can then submit, right? There's a healthy state of affairs here, being presumed and being nurtured. Or how about Ephesians? Our children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here the idea that the fathers and mothers, they are followers of Jesus. They are serious disciples of the Lord. They're trying, they're leaning into the strength of God himself, right? In order to be good parents and loving parents, not exasperating and controlling and dominating parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Form them. Be intentional. Give shape to their lives as children. There's a difficulty here in, and this is part of the cultural remove that we experience. We have much more of a graduated sense of moving through life than was typical in this time. Typically, you would speak of old and young. And the idea of who was old and who was young wasn't very well defined in the literature. The idea is that the old is simply not the young. The young are those who are young relative to the old, and the old relative to the young. And of course, life expectancy was a lot shorter too. So you're not seeing so many stratifications through life, so many different stages. And we've become much more fascinated since this was written in the various relationships of generations. So just to kind of land that a little bit, the question here of who are children and how old these children are who are being instructed to obey is kind of moot. So there are scriptures. Back to the question, right? What does it mean then to honor your parents? Well, with some caveats, in good conditions, right? In situations where there is a healthy relationship, fundamentally. In other words, what we have just seen in Ephesians and Colossians is being symbolized and articulated and being fed and nourished in that context, in good conditions, and variously through life, because what it might look like at different stages of life, depending on the age of your parents and your age yourself. With those things in mind, I think the through line is this. It's being humble, acting humbly. And I want to ground that in my own story. It'll be a little bit of oversharing today from your pastor in a moment about my own journey with my parents. I want to share that with you because this is what I have learned, that there is, the good thing is a humility toward your parents. And that takes different forms, right, in different stages of life. When you are very, very young, it looks a lot like, and generally is, obedience, right? It's submission. Even, alas, in situations that are unhealthy, but in situations that are healthy, there is an inevitability about doing what you're told. Right? That's early on in life. But of course, then it kind of changes, and during the course of adolescence, the things begin to shift somewhat. There becomes more negotiation around that. And so there might be moments of, this is the way it's going to be. And there'll be other moments of, let's talk this through together. And here are the choices you might make. And here are the limits, the perimeter. But within that, there's more freedom to choose. And I've got to say, adolescence, in my experience, was not a time where I was humble toward my parents. Not really. That was a period where I began to sit in the role of the judge, which is the opposite of being humble, and which brings all kind of mischief into your life, and it did in mine. So be humble toward your parents, this is part of it, and learn from them, ultimately. Learn what you can. Learn what is good. Find it. This was my journey. So as to imitate. Imitate what is good. It's a good principle, right? Imitate what is good. And to learn to do that in respect of those who raised you can be quite the journey, depending on the brokenness that has been yours. So let's dig a little deeper here. What if conditions are broken, right? What if conditions are broken? Does this apply? And how? How might it apply? I want to give you I'm not arguing from etymology. It's a false move. Some people, they're watching a stream and they hear somebody saying, in the Hebrew it says, and in the Greek it says, they will immediately switch off. Because it's a false argument to say, because the root of this word is this, that's what it means. Nonetheless, the word for honoring here in Hebrew is kavod, kavod. And you might know its friends and relatives, kavod. The kavod of God is the glory of God. So this is a semantic domain about weightiness. It's all about heavy. And sin can be heavy, can be kavod. But also glory is always kavod. And God is like, in that sense, the most weighty being in the universe, beyond the universe, of course. Weighty, substantial. I want to offer that to you as a way of navigating in very broken situations. How do I honor my parents, right? How do I honor them when there's been so much brokenness? Basically, by acknowledging the weight, the significance, the substantiality that they have had in your life. And that might be taking you on a journey of examination and of therapy and of healing. And that's how you honor your parents. So, Father, Mother, you have weight in my life. You have significance. The one thing we cannot do, I think, the one thing that is inconsistent with honor is to dismiss as of no account. Indeed, to judge and to dismiss our parents, for judging will generally result in sentence. That's not honoring. And even in situations of brokenness, the journey is from, and my journey was, from judging through to something better than that, through to humility. Father, Mother, you have weight, and therefore I will face what is good. I will attend to that. I will look seriously at you, and I will think, what have I learned? What is the goodness? What have you learned? What can I imitate? How can I bring the gift of who you have been in my own way into this world? I will honor you by doing that. But equally, Father, Mother, you have weight in my life. I will face what is broken. I will do that. And maybe it'll take years, right? And maybe in very slow steps, but I will face it. I will not simply say, I'll not turn my back and say that history is gone, it's irrelevant, you are irrelevant to my life. No. Psychologically, we know it's not true. But I think even theologically, to acknowledge that you have been weighty in my life, I will face what is broken with sober resolve. I will honor you by doing some very difficult work around what I've experienced. Either way, we're honoring. So let me overshare for a little. This is my journey with my parents. And I want to register here. Probably none of you have met my father. He was a very private man, and he died some years before my mother did. Some of you know my mother or knew my mother. Those who met her tended to remember her. I want to acknowledge that in sharing what I do. I'm speaking about my own journey, and I want to offer what I offer as a way of honoring my parents, as a way of, again, acknowledging the significance of the journey I've been on in a way that I hope breaks some bread for you. So for those of you who know my mother and loved her, and again, for most, that was indeed the experience. You thought, wow, here's this amazing woman, and she was. It may be hard, a few things that I say. So my journey, and I won't take too long over it, was this. I don't have great, extensive memories of being very young, but such as I have, they were positive memories. But things changed for me in a time when my brother became a very rebellious person, and he was a rebellious teen. He really took that seriously. He was 7 years older than I, and my sister was 6 years older, and her form of rebellion was simply to have this endless string of suitors coming to her door. So that was them, and then I was 10. And at a time when I was kind of stepping into adolescence, and I was an early developer, but stepping into adolescence and therefore trying to negotiate with what it means to be an adult, I think, and needing to look to the strength of my parents, but differently in that journey, that coincided with a period when my father was very depressed. He was a teacher. He assigned to himself, he was a gifted teacher, but he assigned to himself, for whatever reason, the hardest classes in year 10. He was a head of department. What he loved teaching was advanced physics, you see, but he gave himself the year 10 classes. And I, at that time, I didn't really think through any of that and why he might have done that. But I tell you what, it wasn't good for his mental health. And he became very depressed for years, So for quite a number of years, when I was young and trying to get a little older, there he was. There he wasn't. And so while my brother was rebelling and my sister, and we were trying to work out what to do with all these suitors coming to the door, for my sister, in the midst of that, my mother was becoming more and more stressed, as you can imagine, and my father, for his part, was just absent. And she looked to me for strength at age 10. I've talked about that in the past. Wow, messes you up. So there you go. And I did an awful lot of growing up in ways that weren't particularly healthy at that time. But I tell you what entered in to me at that point as part of that mix is I took the role of judge with my father for the next bunch of years, quite a few years. I resented the way he hadn't been. I became quite categorical, really, in the way that I viewed him. I dismissed him. Dismissed my father as a person of no consequence because he had not been present. And it wasn't a very well-examined kind of thing, but it was deeply felt. And for the next 10, 12 years, most of that time, I took little thought for him at all. And now that had fruit in my life. I want to acknowledge this because this is a commandment with a promise. And the flip side of that is that if you do not honor, which in my case meant kind of being reconciled to these years, if you don't do that work, it will bear fruit in your life. And it bore fruit in my life. I could never hold down friendships with guys. For years and years, I'm like a gregarious, extroverted person, so I would make plenty of friends. But the guys I just held of no account. I didn't care about them. And I would walk away as soon as I'd made the friendship, I would walk off. I was not loyal. I migrated from relationship to relationship and friendship. And I wounded a lot of friends over those years. I just couldn't take them seriously. And you see, what had happened in my life was that what I had judged in my father was paying out in relationships with males. That's how it worked out for me for years. Wounded a lot of people, felt increasingly awful about myself as a result of this dysfunction. What was sabotaging my relationships, you see? That was the question. So the journey I've gone on over the years has been a journey of growing up, that's part of it, a journey of learning to see my father as a human, learning, as I have learned and grown, to extend compassion toward him, because I start to extend compassion toward myself. I realize the complexity of life. I realize the challenge of parenting. I begin to think, what was the context? You know, during adolescence, of course, this part of the brain is in renovation and you don't do a lot of good thinking. You do a lot of intense feeling, right? And so, but after that, the fruit of growing up is this beautiful brain, you see, that can actually think things through and get perspective and distinguish past and present and future and think about fathers, in my case, as humans, and ask the question, what if he did love me, actually? But the choices he'd made in his life just kept him from offering that love to anyone at the time, for years. What if? So for me, this is why I name humility, really, as the through line. That was a humbling for me. What it took for me was to get off the position of the perch of the judge, and come and sit alongside my father, as it were, in the dock, and start seeing things as they were for him. And, of course, what happens when you do that is that they become fully-fledged people and not emblems of your own failure or of the failure of parents. They become people. That's what happened for me with my father. And I learned over time, and I now can say with confidence, oh, you know, he loved me. There was a lot of brokenness in him. But I can see that he was setting out to love me. That was my father with my mother. The journey was an opposite one because I was very close to her and in many ways a lot like her. She also liked, you know, colorful clothing. And she was a colorful personality and an extrovert and gregarious and so on. And so she bound me to herself, and I didn't realize this was a terrible thing to do when I was 10, but she called me into her room and she was in tears and she said, promise me you won't turn out like your brother. And she said, I need you to be strong. And I'm 10, right? Now I didn't, so I'm stepping up. I'm being what she needs me to be, and I'm bound with her actually for the years that followed. And I found myself, found it was very difficult to be differentiated from her. I could individuate from my father just fine, get lost, Dad. But with my mother, not, you see. And it got to the point, it was dealt with, I think early in my 20s, I went to some couple out in the heart and they prayed for me. I don't know what the context was, but they said, oh my goodness, you're engaged to your mother. In prayer. I said, I think I am. They said, we need to break the engagement. I said, I think you do. And they prayed. And something broke, an unhealthy bond, you see. But during all of that time, my twin narratives were, Dad doesn't love me, you see. It's gone. My mother loves me. But it's an unhealthy thing. And what I learned over time was that some of what I took to be love from her was not. It was need. It was proceeding from anxiety and need, and it wasn't love. But again, this is the gift that I have given to her, is to make her, over the years, a real person in my life. I have humbled myself in regard to her, because as the judge, either way, I'm sitting in judgment, you see, and I'm lifting up my mother and saying, wow, and I'm trashing my father. But both of those are false moves. We're not to sit in judgment, ultimately. We're not to stay there. We have to be discriminating. We have to sort through, at times, the wreckage. But we are not to stay in the place of judgment. We humble ourselves. That's the gift that we give. And we humble ourselves because our parents are weighty and they're substantial. There is kavod. They have kavod in our lives. That humility runs all the way through life, doesn't it? You know, when you're very young, it's more about obedience. But when your parents are very old, what then, you see? And there's a humility that enters in that is, I think, the humility of the servant. But wow, that can be hard terrain, right? And I think the gift that I've had in facing toward all this stuff is that we were able, Trish and I, you know, to kind of work out what it meant to honor my mother when she was in a situation of great need. And wanted to control her situation, understandably, as her body became more frail in her mind and she couldn't see it, didn't want to see it. And so out of that came all sorts of projections of need, and this is how it has to be. But for us, looking at that, fully dimensioned, you see, no, come humbly to this, which means actually we can come with love, we can see, I can see you, and what you're asking for we cannot give and should not give and must not give and will not give. Hard terrain. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in all of this. For what he commands among us, he also alongsides us in, right? He helps us to do this. That's enough about me for the moment. Now the water we swim in. Now for a word from our sponsors. For those new here, I talk about this as a way of getting at the things that are part of the culture we live in that we're not really aware of, but that we tend to live by. We are, as fish, we're alert to big fish that want to eat us, but we are not alert to what's in the water. So this is a moment to reckon with the water. And one of this is where the context of the commandment is so different from our context today. We in our Western cultural moment are passionate for the new, are passionate for the young, are passionate for the future. That's our native tendency, is to imagine, sometimes that gets hard, that somehow what's coming is always better than what has been. But you need to understand this is water that we swim in, and other cultures don't swim in this necessarily, and they sure weren't swimming in it in the time that the commandments were given. There the assumption is actually you have to look back. You have to look to those who have gone ahead of you, because the life that you lead is fundamentally like theirs. The traversal you will make from birth to death is a traversal they are making. And therefore, you attend closely to that. Whereas our assumptions tend to make us think that those who've gone before, well, they lived in a different world. And the world's changed, and what I'm going to experience will be different. I don't need to listen to them, therefore, That's the temptation that comes down. But here are the challenge to the culture. Is what's to come better than what's been? Really? Beware chronological snobbery, where just because it comes after, it's better. Really? Like, how deep does that go? Is what's new actually better than what's old? And our consumerist society, of course, absolutely commits to this. That's why you need to keep buying, right? Keep getting the new experience, the new relationship, the new jacket. There's still a reason for it. I'm going to come to it, right? Is what's new better than what's old? Number three, is youth better than age? Really? Like, there are certain things that are true. Youth is quicker, stronger. But these things are not necessarily meaning that they're better than age. And the underlying assumption here is, at least with the worldview that's offered in the commandments, is that those who've gone ahead of you, they've got wisdom that you need to hear because one day you will be as they are. And our culture says, no, you won't. You've got your own journey, you see, because you're unique and you're special. And because the world's changing so quickly. In the world of my parents, oh, it's changed. And some parents often do this too. Oh, it's changed. But actually, we, in the midst of this, we are born and we grow through early years. And we all do this. We've always done this, right? We all have adolescence. And then adulthood. And then, you know, all these stages, they are common to us, and therefore those ahead of us, we need to get close to them. So this is where the jacket comes in, right? Very quickly, because something I learned 10 years ago is that for some reason people pay attention to what the pastor wears. So I'm going to give you, this is the funny moment, I'm going to give you three stories, two of which are really self-affirming, and the third of which gets me laughing at myself when I like it the best. Here's the first story. So the first sartorial story is this, right? Layers, right? Wellington is just not warm enough to be one layer. So if you're going to buy shirts, if you're going to wear colourful shirts and you want them still to be seen, you have to layer up, right? Yep. There you go. The sartorial wisdom story. That makes me wise and thoughtful about how to dress. Then I've got the sartorial protest story. I love this one. This is the one that when, you know, Wellington is less this way now than it was, but black, so much black, especially for guys, black and maybe a little bit of grey, a lot of navy, and everyone's looking at each other, sorry about that. The point is this, that there is a real conservatism in the way we dress here. And of course, you know, like we lived in Africa, my goodness, and I visit Bangladesh and I think, wow, you know, and Nepal, and my mother, you see, I am like my mother, and she wore a lot of colour, see? So the sartorial protest story says, I'm going to put colour on because life is colourful, and let's celebrate, and if we're going to sing these great and glorious songs about God, then this is what you should wear, you know, colour. I like that story too. Here's the third one, though, and it's the one with most truth in it, and it's a story about what happens as I grow older. So the first thing that happens is, especially if you've been like me and you've been in front of people a lot and people like that, you see, and they're looking at me. For a long time, they're looking at me. And then you start realizing they're no longer looking. What are you going to do? And you think, oh, the shirt, you see. Because if they're not going to look at me, they might as well look at my look-at-me shirt, right? Where's Jamie? A look-at-me shirt. That's the whole point, right? Have you got one? Yes. Look at Jamie, you see. There he is. Hey! Influencing, the pastoral influence. Anyway, so that's all about, hey, they're not looking at me anymore. I've been forgotten. I've moved on. I'm over 40 or whatever it is. I think 40 is the cutoff here. You start to become irrelevant in, you know, yesterday's news. So the jacket is the next thing because not only are they not looking at you, but they no longer take you seriously. So that's where you need structure. Yes. You need shoulders, because my shoulders don't do it really, but the jacket helps, you see. And now you're not only looking at me, you are taking me seriously. Here's a man who's, well, it's power dressing. I mean, it's not new, is it? But the point is, I recognize that this is part of me feeling like, oh, I'm growing up and the eyes are elsewhere. Now, when I travel overseas, different story. I don't need any of this. I could wear jandals and black, you know, and navy, and they'd come running to me. Why? Because of this. I've got silver gray hair and less of it. And all of that says, oh, he's lived. He's wise. I'm going to listen to him. And they really do. You see, but here's the water that here's the water that we swim in. Oversharing, promised it. But the water we swim in, right? And come on, guys, some of these older guys here, older than me, you feel it, right? Okay, we're not looked to for our wisdom. Honor your fathers and mothers, right? So let's go to the promise then. Honor your father and mother that you may live a long time in the land. Now, this is easy in one sense. If you look after your parents and your kids see that, then eventually you hope, monkey see, monkey do. It can be as simple as that. And in this period of the world where all of that happens in short order, you would see that, and yes, you'd imitate that. But also, and this comes out more in Deuteronomy, honor your father and mother, just as Yahweh your God has commanded you to do, so that your days may be extended, yes, and that it may go well with you. So there's not just a quantitative effect on your life. You might live longer because you'll be cared for better. There is a qualitative effect as well. It may go well with you in the land. So this is my testimony, and this is why we have to honor our father and mother in that sense of kaved. We have to reckon with them in our lives. And any therapist will tell you too, but it is really true. Before the therapists, there was this. They know that if you don't sort this stuff, brokenness comes into your life. It will shorten and truncate your life if you are not willing to go there. And the Lord has a way of doing that with us, okay? It's not our work to do. It's his work to do in us. He is the reconciler. So that's the promise, and I can testify to that, that there is a health in my relationships with my kids, partly because I have done this work. Yeah? Proverbs 1:8-9, we're nearly finished here. Listen, my child, right? This is what happens to fathers and mothers in the literature. And I want to say here too that in Christ, there are many fathers and mothers, right? This is part of the glory of being the people of God together. So listen, my child, to the instruction from your father. Do not forsake the teaching from your mother. Pause just to land that. For they will be like an elegant garland on your head. What's that about? Victory. The garland on your head is the victor's wreath. It says you're going to get through life okay if you do this. And like pendants around your neck, the ma'at, what is that about? That is about guidance. You'll be guided. You'll know how to work your way through life if you attend. And for that reason, God has granted in the new family of God many fathers and mothers. Take a look around at some of the ones without hair and with white hair. Right? Honor them. They're kaved. Like, beat a path to their door. Say, you've lived longer than I have. What have you learned? Because one day I'm going to be like you. Like, swim against the current. Don't imagine you're going to be so different. Mm-mm. So go and ask. Kaved, honor them. Take them seriously, which means positively, right? Humble yourself. So that you're a learner, imitate what is good, affirm what is good, and imitate it. And also reckon with, because many of us carry brokenness into our old age. And so you can reckon with some of that too. And I love the people in LifePoint, who, the older ones, who, if you hear their story, you will hear the good and the bad. You will hear the brokenness and the whole. I know it's late, so we'll finish. Let's be finished finally with this. This is the call. It's the last verse in all of the Old Testament. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So there is a call to action here. In one way of framing, the work of the gospel is a work of reconciliation. Says Paul, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that is a reconciliation, first of all, to our Lord of all people, but also then communities of reconciliation where we become whole together. Let's pray. So much, Lord, in us. And we have asked and we have sought that you would be alongside us. And for some again, recognizing the brokenness here. For others thinking, oh, I kind of have written off my parents somewhat. It's time to think about them again. Or I have loved them, but not with the freedom of Christ, and I need to love them differently. Just let the word settle for you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about this? About what it will mean for you to honor, whether they are still living, whether you are estranged, whether they have passed on. What will it mean to give honor? Kavod. Speak to us, Lord.